I wonder if you would imagine with me an old chair that's found in the shop of a carpenter. It was on a junk pile, but the carpenter spotted it, and thought, you know, I can do something with that chair. There was a time that the chair occupied a noble spot in someone's home, but that's before one of the pieces fell off, and some of the paint is beginning to thin. It's not real sturdy, and so it was discarded until the carpenter saw it. He saw not only what it was, but what it could be. He keeps a picture of the chair as portrayed in its original state, tacked up to his wall, and he looks at the picture, and then he works on the chair. And soon, in the hands of the carpenter, this chair will be as good as new. Same could be said for this lamp. It's an electrician whose eyes fell upon the lamp. At one time, or for a long time, this lamp sprayed light into a living room 1,000 nights. But then came the new styles. And then came the kids, and the lamp was knocked over one time too many. And the lamp ended up in the basement. That's where the electrician saw it, and he thought, I can do something with that lamp. And so he sets about the process of repairing the lamp, restoring the lamp. A discarded lamp, an abandoned chair. What do you think they have in common? Well, they no longer fulfill their intended purposes. They were made for noble tasks that they were soon then discarded and forgotten until they were found, until they were chosen, until they fell into the right hands, a carpenter or a handyman who knew what they were intended to be and how to return them to their splendor. Now go from a carpenter in a workshop and let your imagination take you to the sight of a carpenter on a Galilean beach. He walks over the shells and steps over the sand, and he has spotted two fishermen. He doesn't just see them as they are. He sees them as they should be, how they could be. He knows the purpose for which they were created, and that purpose is greater than catching perch. So the carpenter invites them into his world. As Jesus was walking by Lake Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were throwing a net into the lake because, well, they were fishermen. Jesus said, come and follow me. I'll make you fish for people. So Simon and Andrew immediately left their nets and they followed him. And just as the workman would set out to restore a chair or a lamp, so now the Judean carpenter sets out to restore two lives. He knows their purpose, and he invites them into a workshop, not of hammers and nails, but a workshop of his living presence. His plan is very simple. He's going to remake them in his image. Just as God made Adam in the image of God, so Jesus now invites these followers to be made into the image of God. And nothing has changed. That Judean carpenter who first called the fisherman is the Judean carpenter who calls you and me, still shaping us into the image of Christ. Do you recall this scripture from the book of Romans? God knew what he was doing from the beginning, from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. If you have an affection for Christ, if you've given your heart to Christ, his plan is to shape your life so that in every part of your life, you are like Christ. Christ is up to this. He has an agenda for you. He has a plan for me. And that's the reason at the end of each sermon, we offer an opportunity for people to say yes to Christ. Because when you say yes to Christ, you are enrolled. You are just like the fisherman called to follow Christ. And Christ sets out to shape you, to change you, to be like Him a little bit more every single day. He wants you to be like Jesus. Jesus felt no guilt. He wants you to feel no guilt. Jesus had no bad habits. He will do away with yours. Jesus had no fears. God wants you to be fearless, not to be burdened with anxiety and worry. Jesus knew the difference between right and wrong and had the courage to take a stand. God wants you to know the difference and have that same courage. He is remaking you into the image of Jesus. In each of the services this morning, when we've invited people to stand up if they wanted to say yes to Jesus, they have done just that. For that reason, we always open the door in these services because we're praying that somebody, just one more person or 10 more people, will add their name to the book of life and that God will begin that work in them. So if that's you today, we'll offer a prayer at the end of the service and ask you to stand up. We'll give you a loud, started to say standing ovation, but we don't usually stand. We'll let you stand. We'll give you a loud round of applause because Jesus wants you to be just like Jesus. He does. He wants you to have His stamina of faith. He wants you to have His truth in your mouth. By His power, you will have His passion. By His power, you will have His tenderness. Wherever you go, there'll be just the fragrance of Christ. The apostle said it this way. You have begun to live the new life in which you are being made new and you're becoming like the one who made you. Do you need a new life? And in this new life, you become a part of the workshop of the carpenter in which you're being made new and you're becoming like the one who made you. Mark it down and underline it in red. No one has greater dreams for you than God does. God has greater dreams for you than you have for you. God is more quick to forgive than you are willing to accept forgiveness. God has huge dreams for you, such a vision for you, that you will someday reign and rule with Him in an eternal kingdom. For that reason, Paul says, let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. How does the Spirit make us into a new person? By changing our circumstances? No. But by changing the way we see our circumstances, by changing the way we think. Today we bring to a close this series entitled, Think About What You Think About. Because our Heavenly Father changes us by changing our lives. And as we cooperate with Him, little by little, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we learn to manage our thoughts, to take every thought captive. Just because we have a thought, we think, oh, I don't have to think that. I used to think I had to think everything I thought of, no longer. We screen our thoughts. We test each message. We filter each message through the Word of God. And if what we hear out there doesn't comport with what we have in here, we defer to Scripture. We learn to interrupt those poisonous thoughts that spiral in our brains and take us into dark places. We learn to think and act like Jesus. Could you use thoughts more like Jesus? More faith, less fear, more grace, less guilt, more love, less lust. More security, less insecurity. It's yours for the asking. You just got to remember who you are. You're a covenant partner with God. You're a full-fledged member of His kingdom development program. God has pledged to remake you by changing the way you think. So take Him up on this offer. The apostle said, now your attitudes and thoughts, must all be constantly changing for the better. As we close out this series, I have two final invitations. And I also pray that you will hear them. First of all, would you just let God love you? Everything begins right there. How would your life be different if you believed, truly believed, deeply believed that you were loved by a loving God? How would your life be different? It's a wonderful thing to think about what we think about, but you know what's even greater? To think about what God thinks about. And when God thinks about you. This was the promise of the psalmist who wrote, "You saw me before I was born. You scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And when I awaken in the morning, you are still thinking of me. God has you on his mind. God has you in his thoughts. God has you in his heart. He never stops thinking about you. And those thoughts are not thoughts of condemnation or criticism or shame or embarrassment, but thoughts of love and adoration. Please, please, please dismiss this truth at great expense. Most people live with the sense that God is perpetually ticked off at them, that God might even regret having allowed them to be born. Many people live with that, and that takes the joy out of their lives. But nothing replenishes joy by letting our roots go down deep in the love of Christ. The carpenter, what would motivate a carpenter to restore a chair if not some type of affection for what that furniture could be? What about the electrician? Why would he even mess with that lamp? Wouldn't it be easier to just purchase a new lamp? Wouldn't it be easier for God to just start over on another planet with another species that's not so stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-headed, hard-hearted? Might be easier, but our God is not governed by convenience. He's governed by love. This love is what inspired Jesus to reach out to the two fishermen. Matthew tells us that Jesus saw them. He saw them. His eyes connected with them. He saw not just where they were, but where they could be. It's as if he ran his finger over the cracks of their hearts and said, "I can make them new again. I can make them in my image." In the Gospel of Mark, there's a story of a rich young ruler. We won't tell the story today. I do want to point out, though, however, how Jesus responded when he saw that rich young ruler. The scripture says, Jesus, looking at the man, loved him. Before he challenged him, before he instructed him, he loved him. This is the heart of our Savior. He loves his children. Same with the fishermen. Peter and Andrew were not chosen for their skills or talents. They were chosen because God loved them. And God chose you for the same reason. Would you let God love you? The greatest thing you can do when you awaken in the morning is to say, "Lord, thank you that you love me." And as you go through the day, allowing the love of God to lift the shadows from that day. And when hard times come, you can always say, "Oh, but the greatest thing is this, for God so loved the world, and I'm in that world, and I'm gonna let him love me today." Especially when no one else seems to love you, you let God love you. Do as the apostle Paul said, "Taste the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights." Oh, how we need this, because we grow so weary in life. We can relate to that young soldier who was on a 25-mile hike with his platoon. The entire unit was exhausted. The commanding officer called a formation and said, "If You're too tired to go on with this hike. Take three steps forward. Everyone took three steps forward except for one pale, frail private. He stood there, his knees trembling under the weight of his backpack. The commanding officer said, "Son, the army is proud of you." And the private said, "I don't know why. I'm so tired, I can't even take three steps." Maybe that describes you. Maybe you're so tired, you can't even take another step. If so, let God love you. It begins with that. Let God love you. And once you do, then you will have the confidence to let God lead you. Let Him be the voice that leads you. We are inundated with messages all day, every day. They come at us from all directions, don't they? Billboards, cell phones, text messages, television programs. We're inundated with messages. And many of the messages are outright lies. Yesterday, I just stumbled across a statistic that says the average person lies four times a day. Certainly, that's a lie. I think some politicians would exceed that number, but we have these messages coming at us all day long. Healthy thinking scrutinizes these messages. Healthy thinking is selective thinking. Some people are picky eaters. We are picky thinkers. And we've learned that just because we have a thought, it's not necessarily true. And we do our best to filter all of our thoughts through the truth, through God's word. Just because somebody says something, we don't have to believe it. Here's an example. Passengers flying into Milwaukee, Wisconsin, can be forgiven for thinking that they're about to land in Cleveland, Ohio. After all, the sign says as much. Glance out the window as the plane descends and you're about to land, and you might see this sign on a roof. Welcome to where? Cleveland. Looks like you're going to land in Cleveland. The message appears to be official. The lettering is 6 foot tall, bold, written in professional font. There's only one problem. Even though the sign says, "Welcome to Cleveland," you're landing in Milwaukee. The message is a practical joke, hatched by the fellow who owns the apartment over which the words were painted. He's the one who used the paint roller. He's the one who created the Cleveland sign. He thought it was funny. Not everyone thinks it's funny. Some passengers freak out. They call for the attendant. They request reassurance. Did they board the wrong plane? Did the plane fly off course? One airline makes a preemptive announcement that the sign is not to be trusted, and the pilot is. Don't we need the same reminder? God, our pilot, knows that we have all these messages coming at us day by day, hour by hour. And unless we learn to heed Him first, we might overreact. Our God is the God who has the final message. If He says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. If He says you have a fresh start, you have a fresh start. If He says your name is written in the book of life and you're destined for heaven, then don't pay attention to any other message that would say otherwise. If He tells you that you will someday reign and rule with Him, when the devil comes and tells you that you won't, you can tell the devil to go to, and it's all right to say it. Trust God's truth. You see, false thinking can be devastating. False thinking can be devastating. It was for the man that David Stoops tells us about. A fellow was traveling across the country by sneaking rides on freight trains, modern-day version of a hobo. One night, he climbed into what he thought was a boxcar. It looked like a boxcar. He closed the door, But when he closed the door locked and he was trapped inside. And when his eyes adjusted, he realized that he was inside a refrigerated boxcar. He pounded on the door. No one heard him. He tried to get out, but he couldn't. He determined to fight against the cold, but at some point he gave up. And he scratched a farewell message on the floor of the car. Sometime late the next day, repairmen from the railroad opened the door of the refrigerated boxcar, and they found the man's body. It appeared that he had frozen to death. At least it had that appearance. The problem was that the refrigerator units on the car were not working. That man just thought they were. The repairman had come to fix those units. And while the temperature got chilly the night before, they said it would have never gone under 50 degrees. But since the man was convinced that he was in a freezing boxcar, his thoughts took over and his thoughts told him he was freezing to death. And he died. That is the power of what we think. All because he believed an untruth. Remember our rule about the UFO? An untruth leads to a false narrative, which leads to an overreaction. Untruth, false narrative, overreaction. Untruth, my mother's mad at me. False narrative, everybody's mad at me. Overreaction, I'll never be loved in my life. We learn to identify those untruths. The inability of that man to do so was disastrous. Now, you're not trapped in a boxcar, but you may be trapped in guilt. You're not thinking you're about to freeze, but you may be thinking you're about to fail. You didn't hear the locking of a train door, but you heard the criticism of a spouse or the mockery of classmates or the racism of a neighbor. And unless, dear friend, unless you uproot and replant, that's our other tool, unless you uproot the false weed, that lie, and replant it with truth from God's word, you might end up in a catastrophic situation. We don't always get what we want in life, but it seems to me we often get what we expect. And if we expect that the day will be bad, it will be. If we expect that the traffic will put us in a bad mood, we'll get in a bad mood. If, however, we expect that our loving God is up to something good and that he has chosen us and is equipping us to live with him someday, forever, for eternity, that our destiny cannot be taken, if we believe that, if we expect that, it changes everything. Since we are what we think, does it not behoove us to think rightly? Why trust the words of a guy in the locker room when you can listen to the words of your maker? Why believe the media when you can listen to the one who rose from the dead? Why trust the counsel of another sinner when you can have the counsel of a Savior? Let God lead you. Here's how it works. Almost done here, folks. You didn't make the baseball team. You tried hard, but you didn't make it. Your buddies did. You're the only one who didn't make it. The message of that moment could be this: I didn't make the team. I'll never amount to anything in life. I'm a failure. I'm a flop. I'm a bum. That's the message of the moment. The message of a mind that has been redeemed by Christ, the mind of Christ, the message that Christ speaks into that moment through Scripture is: didn't make the team, but you know what? I'm still known by my Father. My name's written in the book of life. I'm still going to heaven. yeah, this was a setback, but that's okay. Because all things work together for the good of those who love God. See the difference? It's all in the way you think about it. The natural mind will make naturally wrong conclusions. But the spiritual mind, the mind that has been embraced by Christ, renewed by Christ, will begin to filter these disappointments through faith. One more. You didn't get the raise. Boy, you could have used that raise. You're already imagining how you can put that extra money to use, but for some reason, you didn't get the raise. The message of the moment for the natural mind is, boy, I'm going to lose everything now. I'm not going to have enough money for what I want to get. I'm not going to have enough money for retirement. I'm going to go broke. I'm going to land in Cleveland. Because you heed those messages, you'll end up in the wrong place. But the mind of Christ, which you have if you said yes to Christ, the mind of Christ is inside you, and the mind will help you think about what you think about. The new you will say, oh man, that was a bad break. I was counting on that. But God has never let me down. He never has, not one time. He's been faithful to me. Isn't there a verse in the Bible that says God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground? Isn't there a verse that says God knows the number of hairs on my head? Okay, I'm going to trust that. And instead of getting beat up or despair, instead of following the worst case scenario, you have faith and you land in a different place. Friends, it's that simple. It's that simple. In fact, it seems to me that being a disciple of Christ is nothing more than thinking about what we think about. It comes down to that, because our actions follow our thoughts. Belief always precedes behavior. And so if our belief is wrong, our behavior is going to be wrong. But if our belief is godly, our behavior is going to be godly. Because we have learned just to think about what we think about. Maybe the best scripture with which we can conclude this series comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The conviction behind this passage is we get to choose what we think about. We may not always choose our situation, but we can always choose our contemplation, what we think about. Jesus loves to be asked. And when we ask him, he's quick to respond. You know, Captain Gerald Coffey learned this. On February the 3rd, 1966, his plane was shot down over the China Sea, and he spent the next 7 years in a series of prisoner of war camps in North Vietnam. He became very, very sick. He lost much of his weight. He lived with a broken arm that was never treated. He was tortured constantly. He was kept in isolation. But he survived because he learned to manage his thoughts. In his book, he tells about taking slow, careful walks through his house in his mind, even though he was in prison. So much so that he felt like he was home. And he would go in and out of each room, think thoughts about each place. He was careful about what he thought about. Favorite day of the week was Sunday, because that's when the commanding officer in the barracks, wherever he was, would call everyone through a whispered voice to Sunday worship. And those who could stand would stand in their cells. And though they could not see each other, they could sense one another. And together they learned to whisper the 23rd Psalm. And Captain Coffey said that his favorite part of that psalm was when they came to the verse that says, "You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Even in the prison, Captain Coffey said, "I felt like my cup overflowed with hope, overflowed with goodness, and overflowed with the assurance that someday I would be home." And he survived that terrible time just by thinking about what he thought about. Will you do the same? Will you take this challenge? Will you invite God to come into your life in a way that might be brand new, in which he helps you deal with these thoughts that could be disastrous? It's not too late for you. It's not too late. It's the time right now to just think about what you think about. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you, while we don't always choose our situation, we can choose the way we think about it. And thank you that you do not turn us away. Thank you. And thank you for the promise that your Holy Spirit would be our helper as we learn to manage our thoughts. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. My concern would be is that you'd try to do this on your own. You'd try to manage your thoughts without being a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then that means you've not received the Holy Spirit and you're trying to just think thoughts by yourself. But when you become a Christian, when you give Christ your heart, you're also giving him your mind, and he will help you think in a new way. So I'm curious if there's anybody who wants to become a Christian today, who wants to give their heart to Christ. Oh, what an exciting journey awaits you. It can be done by simply saying a simple prayer. We're going to all say the prayer together. Let's say the words out loud, shall we? Repeat after me. Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I have sinned, but I believe in you. Save me, change me, forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, grant courage right now to that person who is trying to decide whether or not to take a stand for you. Please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.